Tonight we come to the end part of the tribulation, and there are many scriptures we could read, but I'll concentrate just on the closing scene. First from Matthew 24, please. Matthew 24, and verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now will you turn to Revelation chapter 16? Revelation chapter 16, verse 1. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your way, pour out the vials, and explain that the word is probably better for our English translation, translated bold, of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. In my mind, I have called that answer for this day. The second angel poured out his bowl upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea, corruption of the sea. The third angel poured out his bowl upon the river, the fountain of water, and it became as blood, through the contamination of the sea. I heard the angel of the water say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be, because thou hast judged us. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them the blood, with blood to drink, for their work. You notice that emphasizes the literal character of these judges. I heard another out of the altar say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judges. And the fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sand, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. Men were scorched with great heat, blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not, and gave him glory, to cast away in the sand. The fifth angel poured out his bowl upon the sea, where the word is thrown of the beast. His kingdom was full of darkness, the intents would be better translated, tongues into darkness. And they gnawed their tongues for pain, blasphemed the God of heaven, because of their pains and their sores, and repented not guilty. The sixth angel poured out his bowl upon the great river Euphrates. The water thereof was dried up, the way of the kings of the east, now deep with earth. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the water, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of demons, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth, the whole world, the whole habitable world, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. There is an interpolation by the Lord himself. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them to gather into a place called in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, It is done. There were voices and thunders and lightning, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth. So mighty an earthquake answered this. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. Great Babylon came in remembrance before God. He gave unto her the cup of the wine of the fierce bitter of the earth. Every island fled away, the mountains were not gone. There fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone, about the weight of a talent, 100 times worse. Man blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. Now turn to the next chronological event. You have got to skip chapter 17, parenthetic, chapter 18, which is parenthetic, dealing with mystery Babylon and literal Babylon. You've got to move down to verse number 11 of chapter 19. All that portion in between is the last parenthesis in the book. And this event follows from chapter 60, verse 11. I saw heaven open. Behold, a white horse. He that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. In righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and his head were many crowns. And he had a name written. No man knew but he himself. He was told to the bestial victim's lap. His name was Paul, the Word of God. The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. With it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them. The extended meaning of the word is called for there, and he shall smash them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name that he will king, Lord of lords. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gather together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, with him the false prophet, who wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast. Them that worshipped him, these both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. The remnant was slain with the sword of him, sat upon the horse, whose sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their blood. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. He led hold in the ground, the whole side, which is the devil, Satan, bound him 1,000 years, cast him into the bottomless pit, set him up, set a seed upon him. He should deceive the nation no more, for 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed the little season. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded, for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither received his mark upon their foreheads, were in their hands. They lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years, but the rest of the dead lived not again for 1,000 years with them. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. And such the second death hath no power. They shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Last night, I asked you to take your stand at the midpoint of the tribulation period. Tonight, I'm going to ask you to move your stand from the midpoint present to the close, the consummation. And I'm going to ask you for a moment to stand on the mountain around the remember, you're on the last day of a specific period of which God spoke over 2,500 years ago. He gave a prophecy to Daniel way back in the year 538 BC. That prophecy marked out a period when his promises to Israel, seed of Abraham, seed of David, would be fulfilled in a person who would come. That specific period was the 70 weeks, or the 77th, the 490 years. And Daniel was told that when that period finished, there would be a person Aruba, Arabila, resident in Jerusalem, one who was identified with Daniel as the Messiah, in whom the promises to Abraham and David were fulfilled, for he was the seed of Abraham, he was the seed of David. That's the scope of what we have covered this week. If you look back, you remember we looked at the commencement of that period, the first day of Nisan, 445 BC. We have followed it to recognize the identified for us the presentation of Christ to the nation. Unto Messiah the Prince, the 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and we have placed it in Magad, the 10th of Nisan, in the year 32 AD. Then Daniel was told not only of the Christ he was born, he was told of the cross, for he specified as a cross, but the Messiah we have all, and the mock, that in part, the cross, after that year. We know 4 days from the 10th, on the 14th of Nisan, Christ died on the cross, and the clock of prophecies. We are glad when we look back. You see that God had something else in mind, hidden in his conscience, hidden in his purpose, that wasn't divulged to them, which you absolutely know. But we know and can put it now into the program, as we recognize that that Christ rejected him up, risen from the grave, after the 3 days and three nights on the 17th of the month of December. Then 40 days later, he went back to glory, rejected on earth, received in heaven. He sent down the Holy Spirit. He incorporated the church, and the church age has come in, as we have mentioned earlier, come in this period here, between the 69th and the 70th week of John. And we know that the Old Testament, that didn't define the church, or declare the period, knew nothing also about the close of the church age, which the Lord revealed to his own in John 14, and the epistles developed the teaching that indeed he would come to the earth for his sake, and that would close the church age. We have seen these events, Christ, his cross, the church, interpolated, put into the program, but to be removed before the program will continue. And we have recognized that the program does continue. We are standing here tonight. We are waiting for the Lord to give that summons and call away the church. But after the church is gone, there will be a period. And I have suggested that the period from the rapture to the return to earth of the Lord will be a generation. You ponder that. I believe that's the generation of which the Lord spoke in Matthew 24, that this generation shall not pass, that all these things be fulfilled. And that's the generation in which they start. And they start with the Enoch factor. The rapture is the beginning, if you look at the very bottom of the chart, the rapture is the beginning of the day of the Lord. That's clear from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So the rapture is the indication that God has stepped in to earth affairs again. That's the Enoch factor in the signs of the end time for the world that remains. That's why the Lord used 2 in the 1 bed, 2 in the feet, 2 at the mill, 1 tail. That word has nothing to do with that. It's a different word from the word in the Hebrew text. It's the same word as John puts, I will receive unto myself. That's the matter that introduced the last generation. And that generation will see the events of which we've spoken and will speak them out until the Lord's feet stand again on the Mount of Olives and he returns literally to us. To complete the program, to climax the period of which Daniel was given the detail away back 2,500 years ago. Now, we're looking back from this point. You remember that we have dealt with that time gap between the rapture and the last week of Daniel. Only 1 week to go. That week, remember, is 7 years. And we don't know that time gap, as I've emphasized the previous time. But certain things have to adjust, and so on. Preparations to be made. But the big point, which prophetically we recognize, is the moment when he confirmed the covenant with the many for 1 week. That he is the coming king, the one in the Old Testament, but identified in me quite readily as the last beast here, empire and emperor, and the one who arises out of the 10 poles, the 10-part coalition, the 10-part kingdom of the final kingdom on earth, the man from the west and the man from Israel, sitting down to bring about what never one would never have thought of, a peace policy, a peace program, a covenant of peace. And as they put their signature to it, we recognize that's the countdown. From that day to the day when the Lord speaks, we're standing there, we're anticipating standing there, as the Lord comes back in thought. That is exactly 84 months, it's 2520 days. And I pointed out, if the Lord was accurate the first time, he surely will be accurate the second time. The uncertainty about the day is due to the rapture. It's due to the uncertainty of the rapture. That's why that day can't be calculated now, because we don't know the day of the rapture. But once the rapture has taken place, saints with Bible in hand will know that he's coming back, and he's coming back to earth, and he's coming back in glory. That's the day with which Revelation 1 and 7 read, "Behold, he cometh with fire, and every eye shall see. They also experience him, not individually, but in Israel. And all nations of the earth shall wail because of him." He's coming back in Red Sea at this time that he comes back. Now, we're looking back from this point. We're looking back from here. You remember the crisis last night, as I dealt with it last night in the middle of the week, when that Western leader, taking advantage of how God had delivered Israel one more time from a northern invasion, possibly at some great celebration, is claiming all kinds of power, and suddenly he stepped back. A deadly wound received, and that cuts him down. Men think of him as dead. There's something strange about the record of scripture, as it were, wounded to death. There's something sharp about it, something hot. Nevertheless, that's man's view. And it would seem that Satan has a hand in it, because from that point on, he's not spoken of as the beast out of the sea. He's spoken of as the beast out of the abyss. There's something satanic about him in a very special way. And now is the time. And he leads up the last great rebellion against God. The great final apostasy. And he moves into the temple. Seats himself down there in that rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. And claims the earth. And claims the worship of man. All the world wondered after the week. That's the Revelation 13. They worship the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and that they worship the beast and said, "Who is like unto him? Who is able to make war with him? Look what he's done in Egypt. He turned on the Jew. He, by placing himself in the temple, has moved the abomination of desolation into that sacred place. And the Jew, of course, who won't accept him, will be persecuted. Has to be. Then, of course, the false prophet in Jerusalem, the one who cohorts with him, he suggests an image. That image could sit on the wing, likely, of the temple, at least within the temple precinct. And that the world may know, the world may see, what they're claiming for this tremendous man, with all the personality and power of a charismatic character, but behind him, the power of the dragon, the power of Satan. And he deals with Judaism, then he deals with the heart. He supported her for 3.5 years of years. And now he turned upon and utterly destroyed that false religious system, that Roman Catholicism that has its background in Rome. And he turns upon that and wipes out Christianity, apostasy, Judaism, Christianity. Deals with the two witnesses from God, the Zionist group. And he is proclaiming his victory when God gave the solemn warning, and bringing those men again, and then calling them up into his presence, rushing into his presence. Now things have not been going well. Things have been difficult. But they're going to get more difficult. And in these last 3.5 years, if we're looking back from this time, we can see the increasing tempo of the judgment that indeed are coming from the very throne of God. The Lamb has a book in his hand, the title deed to that. He opens the seals, that's in the first part of the book. And those seals, up to seal 6, have been opened. Now he opens seal 7. And seal 7, the midpoint of the week, brings the trumpet into view. And these are set, these are dire judgments from God himself. If you read that in chapter 8, and I hope you have looked over it in the meantime, from last night, and accepted my suggestion that you must read these judgments as literally as you can, because that's how they are meant to be taken. I know there are symbols in the book of Revelation. There are many symbols. But where you get a symbol, you get an indication that it is a symbol. And it's perfectly clear. And they're to be read in the light of Old Testament symbol. But when it's literal, or can be taken literal, someone has put it like this, if the literal sense makes good sense, seek no other sense, lest you end up with nonsense. And that's exactly what you do if you try to spiritualize some of these things. You look at the trumpet. What's the first trumpet? In chapter 8. I'll just very quickly, just to give you a suggestion of the temple of the judgment that is bursting upon earth. Verse 7 of chapter 8. First angel sounded, followed hail and fire, mingled with blood. They were cast upon the earth. Third part of the trees were burned up. All green grass was burned up. I can't understand how you can symbolize that, spiritualize it. It's very clear. It's an electrical storm of unprecedented proportion. That's exactly what it is, an ecological disaster of the first magnitude. And here is that battered earth, is how I symbolized it to myself. The earth is reeling under a terrible, terrible storm of a terrible proportion. That's number one. Number two is, as it were a great mountain, burning with fire. It's not a great mountain, it's as it were a great mountain, was cast into the sea. And the sea became as, the third part of the sea became as black. That, of course, is perfectly clear. That's a meteorite or an asteroid that's been caught in the gravitational field of Earth and pulled in and smashed into the sea. And the result is the sea is bloody. How that's done is miraculous, of course. It's God judging that. But we don't need to seek explanations for them. It's just to get the picture of God ruling judgment upon Earth. There's that storm raging over a third part. And the great forests, we see them in Indonesia, actually great rain forests that you never thought could catch fire, burning, covering many miles, right into Malaysia, till the folk had to wear mouth covers and so on, over their nostrils, because they couldn't breathe because of the burning forest in Indonesia. That kind of thing. Then this meteorite, of which many, or asteroid, of which many have struck Earth in the past. Well, this is a big one. This is a massive one. Smashing into earth. And then the third, a great star, third angel sounded, burning as it were a torch. This is obviously a comet. They're burning as a torch. And so that as it comes nearer and nearer, it gets bigger and bigger, and men actually can identify a comet, and you know what they call it? The scripture tells us the name. It's wormwood. Because the spectrographic analysis tells them what's in it. And it's poison. And it's going to poison the stream. So they put a name on it. And you can see the headlines in the newspaper. Wormwood closer. Wormwood moving in the direction of Earth. And so on. This is the kind of thing that is in the passage. Now please look at it. And study it. and see just how real it is, the judgment that God is pouring up. The fourth angel sounded. Third part of the sea was the sun was smitten. Third part of the moon. There's some kind of black body coming into the solar system. And it's altering the day-night ratio so that you can see. And all men know. And this is meant to touch the hearts of men that God is judging this rebellious act. These are the trumpet, the war trumpet. Trumpet 5 is that star. Now in verse 1 of chapter 9, the fifth angel sounded. I saw a star fall out of heaven from the earth. Now it's perfectly clear that that's symbolic. A star having fallen because it's given unto him a key. You don't get a key to stop. This is obviously a heavenly personage that is crashed and fallen down the earth. Clearly said. And he's given permission. What to do? To go out of the abyss. And out of the abyss there come things that look like loaves. But they're not loaves. They're different in their origin. They're different in their fruit. They don't touch any of the green thing. You see a loaf that's passing a green fish, you know there's something wrong. They're not eating the green thing. They're biting hand. Now loaves have no sting. But these loaves have the sting of a scorpion. And locusts have no king, but these locusts have a king, Apollyon, a great leader out of that abyss, is at their head. What do they do? It's a demonic invasion that indeed is coming as a result of man's association with demoniac affairs, satanic affairs, in the earth cup, and God is allowing the judgment to fall upon at this very time, a very special day. Then when you come to the sixth trumpet, why? It's the four angels that are bound in the river Euphrates. They are permitted to escape. What do they do? That they might stir up the invasion force. And that sixth trumpet tells you of an invasion of 200 million. Now, just to put that into perspective, all the mobilized forces in the last war, if you counted them all at one time, there was actually 70 million people under arms on top. Now this is an army of 200 men. To give you some idea of the great movement. This force is not told where, you're not told where it's going. You're not told what it does, except a summary statement that by these a third part of men killed. Can you imagine what that means? A third part of men killed. The population tonight is somewhat over 6 billion. So a third part would be 2 billion. 2,000 million. The last war, they reckon about 50 million people died. So here is a judgment. This, not always war. I'm suggesting to you that the reference to your duty will bring us in line with the sixth goal. And this is the force that is mobilizing. It hasn't moved yet. It's moving from the east across the Euphrates. This is the Islamic forces moving to deal with Israel and deal with their supporter in the man from the west. You're getting the first one. These are the trumpet judgments of God. I'm glad I'm saved tonight. And I'm sure you are too, fellow believer. To think what is going to happen to this door of this battlement, that bloody sea, those blighted springs, that blackened sky, a demoniac invasion, a military invasion of unprecedented proportions, the judgment of God is going to fall upon this poor old earth in a way it has never done before. That's not the end. Because the seventh trumpet, no judgment under it, but we're introduced to the seven angels with the seven last words. These are the seven concluding goals that in chapter 16 we have won. And these judgments will fall quickly. That's the idea in the goal. It's all emptied at one movement. Comes down dramatically. It may only be weeks in it. Maybe possibly even days. As these things are poured out from heaven. You know the great word in this seventh goal is done. Contrast that with the cross. Finished. Not so much. It's finished. Now the judgment is done. We want it. In this way, in this direct and vivid breath of heaven, like this. And what are the judgments? I touched upon as we are now. The first angel poured out his bowl onto the air, and he fell a grievous and noisome sore, ugly and painful sore upon men. Now it's upon those which had the mark of the beast, God's at war with the beast, those who follow it. So it's those who have come under this direct judgment of God. Now you say, you look at that. I submit it for your consideration that it's something like cancer of the skin. You see, last year, a Cambridge professor was interested in connection with the little computer chip that controls him. He decided that he would insert a chip into his arm. And that chip had to be powered by a small lithium battery. And he set it, arranged it, and programmed it so that when he came into the office, lights came on, heating came on, the computers came on, and so on. And it was just a trial run. But I've seen the summary of the experiment. And it was reckoned to be dangerous. Because there's a possibility that the little lithium cell could actually burst in the arm with the result that cancer could be anticipated. Now this is just the conclusion of a simple experiment. That made me wonder, will God just put his hand on those that have had the mark of the beast and touch that mark and make it cancer to identify them as being under his blessing? Cancer the skin. The second bowl is poured upon the sea. And it became as the blood of a dead man. Who has ever seen the blood of a dead man? I confess I have. What they tell me, it's just a noisome mass of corrupting cancer. There it is. And all that's in the sea died. Can you imagine a disaster like that? And all the fish coming to shore, dead bodies, corruption of the sea, the skin, must be absolutely unbelievable. Even these words, I think, you don't really get in. You imagine there's some symbolic representation of something you don't really understand. But look at them literally then, and you see how God is going to judge this world over. There's a cancer on the skin. There is the corruption of the sea. And then there is the third angel poured out his vial upon the liver, the contamination of the spirit. They turned to God. Who drinking what? Because the springs have been contaminated. And then the fourth angel poured out his blood upon the sun, poured out his bowl upon the sun. Power was given unto him. The scorched man was gone. You don't think that's little, do you? Remember what Isaiah said in Isaiah 34, verse 6? Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left. Isaiah 30, verse 26. Moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun. The light of the sun shall be sevenfold. God is touching the things that men think also. These are not God in the dream, the leader of the nation. These are the physical body that God is touching in divine judgment to remind men that he is dealing with. And yet the record is there. And they repented not to give God glory. They repented not. They refused even to listen. With the boils on their arm, with the sea corrupt, stinking, with the springs contaminated, with the sun blazing, they're still divine against the God of God. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl upon the throne of the beast. The seat of the beast, the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was full of darkness. You probably mean the sense should be better translated, plunged in the dark. And herein, darkness descending upon that realm. I would judge that this would be Babylon plunged into that darkness. Because I believe that Babylon itself has to be the darkness. I'm not thinking of the Saddam Hussein Babylon alone. He has already rebuilt large parts of Babylon. If Nebuchadnezzar was back
he would recognize the palace where he lived. He would recognize the gate of Ishtar. He would recognize the processional way. All that has been rebuilt. But the scriptures indicate that there is a return to Babylon of commerce on an unprecedented scale. Zechariah chapter 5 speaks of that ephod being carried by the two women with the wings of the storm. Ephod is a symbol of commerce. And in the ephod, a woman, wickedness. She's there under the talent of land. Where's it going? Land of China. To its own day. Where it came from. I submit that the prophecies of Isaiah and Jeremiah connected with Babylon have never been fulfilled. It's a strange scripture, brother. You say that those judgments are complete upon Babylon, that it was to become like a threshing floor, that it was to burn with fire, that it was to be taken up like a stone and hurled into the sea. It never been fulfilled. The night that Belshazzar was slain, Babylon, 13th of October, 539 BC, the Medo-Persian, Cyrus, under his leader Darius, took the kingdom. There was hardly a building destroyed in Babylon. The leaders died. But some people in Babylon didn't even know the city was gone. They could not deliver that. The city became Alexander's base, a capital in the Medo-Persian Empire. It surrendered to Alexander the Great. He didn't destroy it. He lived there. He died in Babylon. It passed to Rome. They made it a local capital. And it never fell. Not once. Well, neither was it burnt with fire. It never became utterly desolate. It faded. I would judge that if Isaiah's prophecy and Jeremiah's prophecy are to be honored, that city is to be weakened. And the destruction of it is exactly it. And the destruction is by the hand of God. You know what John sees. He sees it's by fire. He sees it's utterly desolate. He sees it's like a stone taken up and plunged into the earth. Just like the earth in the description. Obviously a link back with the Old Testament prophet. So it's likely he's made it his commercial path. And now, a curtain of darkness at this point. It's God's judgment. He said, well, God is at war with the man who follow him, with the beast himself. And then in the sixth trumpet, in the sixth bowl, he's allowed to take a look into a cabinet room. And I've got myself. There's a table. Who's at the head of it? Who's at his right hand? Who's at his left? What's on the agenda? How do we gather all the nations into one thing? How do we gather all the nations into one thing? That's exactly what this cabinet meeting is about. And you're allowed to see it out of your mouth. It's a symbolic. You can understand these symbols. And this symbol is there. Out of the mouth of those three come forth. What are they? The spirits of demons. And sent forth for what? Working medical. Which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole habitable world to gather them to the great battle of the day of God Almighty. They're going to stir up trouble of such unprecedented proportions that the military forces of earth will be gathered. And the statement is, he gathered them unto the place called in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. Why does he stress the Hebrew tongue? I judge a very simple reason. Because that explains where it is. It explains where it is. Armageddon means the two words, Har, which is mountain, and Gadon, which has the root, Gad, a troop. It's the mountain where the troops gather. It's not Megiddo. Nothing to do with Megiddo. That's not where the troops gather. The troops gather to Jerusalem. And the mountain around Jerusalem is where the troops gather. That's where the whole center of the action will be. Read Zechariah 14. And there, God gathers the nation. Here it's satanic power gathers the nation. But it's God behind, God alone. Yes. And the whole operation is to gather the armies of that around Jerusalem. They'll do it by deception. Because they will stir up the nation, notably Islam, because in the sixth bowl, the Euphrates is dried up. Remember the mention under the sixth trumpet? The angels released there, the military force. That's its mobilization. Here is its movement. And it seems even that there's power here because the Euphrates is dried up. That which is always a boundary. And it's now open. And they can move. And they are going to move. Led by Islam. Mighty Eastern power. This is invasion comes not from the north, but from the east. What are they going to do?
Well, they're going to do what they always want. They're going to say, they're going to go up that mission and settle this mountain of heaven.
So if they're going to destroy Israel, they'll have to deal with the man behind them,
the Western power.
So it's a confrontation
we need.
The Western powers, of course, they react
and respond.
And they send their forces
to Jerusalem
to come to the center of a world conflict from east and west, where all the military forces are marshaled.
Did you say they're going to come to that?
That's the moment.
When they come to this moment, I submit. This is the moment when Satan drops his deception. This is the moment that he allows men to recognize that behind all their animosity, there has been an animosity against them. And at this moment, possibly a resolution in the United Nations, including the conflict in the gallery, with that. And will this be the signal? The nations will all make one last effort of peace among them. And they will then unite and say they're going to resist the man's coming and they believe it's going to be there. Read Psalm 2 and 11. Why do the nations tumultuously assemble and live? And the peoples meditate that they intend. For the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder, cast away their cords from us. We have the might of us.
We're going to use it against them. Against them. We're going to refuse him, his kingdom and his word.
That's the purpose. And I submit it comes at this point. Satan has deceived him. Right to this point. The deception is gone. We recognize
the event of God. Against God and the event of God.
What's happened to us? After that coalition of us, here you are. He that sitteth in the heavens shall not. All the armies of us.
I'm not going to frustrate my heart.
The first stanza of that psalm. Man's speech. The second stanza, God's speech. The third stanza, Christ's speech. In the last stanza, the Spirit's speech. Kiss the Son.
Blessed be
God. Ye perish from the world. Blessed are all they that keep their fasting. Here is that coalition of heavens that can come.
And
that's the scene. And you can see, if you look again at the seventh book, we dealt with the sixth verse. The seventh book, that's the one where the cry goes forth to snap. What happened? The greatest earthquake that's ever been known. Since there were men upon the earth, it shakes the whole earth. The whole earth is finished.
And the cities of the nations. Not too long ago, just before September 11th, I was in New York
after midnight, and the captain of the aircraft said, look out the left side of the aircraft, and get a wonderful, wonderful view of Manhattan. Beautiful view. And I first came into mind, and the city was amazing. Around the world, lots of cities, hell of a judgment of God. And Jerusalem is not. Great Babylon came into remembrance before God. This is the explanation of chapter 18. God brings down that mighty city. Last capital of earth is destroyed. Just as the Lord said God. I saw. You can imagine the fascination of everyone as they look up and see. There it is. White horse in the center. That's the one. On horse. Here is the arrival. This is the completion of all that work. The completion of all that here. The completion of all that is when Christ Jesus arrives and he stands and speaks that. As Zechariah said, he speaks that in the Mount of Olives. In that Mount of Olives, he speaks. How did you come to this? You notice the text that are given to God in Revelation 18. Faithful and true. That speaks of his humanity. Words that were true of him on earth are still true of him. It's a man who comes from God. Hear it. A blessed man coming forth to take the king. Look again the second time. Word of God is here. He was that when he came, ever that, but he was that in incarnation. Now in manifestation, still the word of God. This is his deal. Humanity is deal. His sovereign death. Look at that title upon his honest. King of kings and Lord of lords. This is the one expected down the ages. This is the king to outrank all kings, the Lord to outrank all lords. Here he is, King of kings and Lord of lords. Last time they gave him a crown of thorns. Now he has many diadems. Upon that day, when he sat with his Lord, around the land. Look at how he described. He's got a sword. It's a war. There's a deal with his enemies just for a moment. But he's also seen with the rod. And I pointed out to you that word in this particular context, it can be, mean, it does mean, very often, generally, the ruler is the seven. But the wider context, the wider meaning of the word is that to smash, to break, that's how it's understood in Psalm number 2. To smash them with a rod of iron. And then the third picture is the wine. That's the picture of sacrifice. Remember what the wine press is? That's where all the grapes are thrown into the top. The top area. That area has got a channel down to the second. And the person pressing the wine with this moves through the top and set it, trample, squeeze out the gift and runs into the top. And he sees treading the wine and the wrath of Almighty God, and the blood splashes to the heart. For 1600 followers, 200 miles, the whole length of the land. Stained with blood. Stained with blood. The people that shed his blood be on us and on our children now. And is steeped in blood. Christ has come. Is the very judgment. There's a victim. To destroy them. And look what he does. The beast and the false prophet are left. They move directly to the lake of fire. They pass directly to the lake of fire. They're removed from the head of that lake. any hope that the men of earth would have must go with that. Then, the rest of the hope is surely the past. There's no rolling notes of armor, missiles, anything of that nature. Not a battle in that sense. The sword of his mouth. Slaves brought that host of men. Carrying birds to gore on the flesh of those mighty men. That's a scene of Ramsey. That's a scene of the flesh. When you have your mind of the person, when you have your rival of the two, he deals with his enemy. That other enemy, Satan himself, he is bound and chained and dispatched to the abyss. He'd be bound in the pit for the whole period of the millennial kingdom. That is his destiny for the moment. He's one last thing to fulfill in the purposes of God after his release. And then he'd finish up with his henchmen in the later part. But now, as Christ deals with his enemy, destroys the army, he deals with the beast and the false prophet, and the Satan himself is changed. But now, delivers me. You see, we've been saints. There's a remnant of Israel. There's a remnant of Israel that have stood aside even from the beast. Now the time has come. And they look upon him. And they remember the words of Isaiah 53. They thought of him stricken, smitten, bronze. Now they gaze upon him. They bowed. The dry region that he was in for our consciousness. He was bruised for our iniquity. Chastisement of our peace was upon him. But his strength healed him. And all Israel shall be saved. Isaiah 66, a nation born in Israel. Hears that conversion of the whole nation as they gaze upon the path. He comes to deliver his people. His people will include the saints who have suffered. Many, many have gone. And they deliver that as he moves into the kingdom. So he deals with his enemies. He delivers his people. And he secures the throne. It will be at that time that he will move up. And all his train with him. Move into Jerusalem. Lift up your head. Psalm 24 doesn't deal with your head. This is the movement into Jerusalem. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be ye lift up, ye everlasting gates. And the King of glory shall come. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, mighty and vast. He is the King of glory. The heads of the gates, of course, are those cross things at the top that are only lifted on ceremonial occasions. This describes the great star of Christ our life to take us through and establish and send into us. And he's going to live for a thousand years. Things have to happen. You know that there will be a judgment of the living people. Living nations is somewhat misleading in our thinking because we think of nations being judged. Nations are never done. In this absolute sense, in this sessional sense, it's individuals of those nations that are judged. There's a judgment of the living nation, separation of the sheep from the goat. Those who by direction through tribulation prove the relationship with Christ by faith. That's the sheep. Those who refuse that to show the evidence in their life of faith in Christ are the goats. And one moves into the kingdom. The other moves to the later part. The everlasting punishment prepared to the devil and his angels. That's the gospel. Then you move into the kingdom part. You move into that glory where Christ takes his. And the kingdom is established. I didn't stand at this point of the meeting. I'd love to do it, but I couldn't do it. At this time available to deal with not only the arrival of the church and the actions of the church. I'd like to deal with the administration of the church. I'd like to talk about that kingdom. All that is linked with it. And he personally, in association with the church, reigns in Jerusalem, from Jerusalem, to the very end of the earth. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the end of the earth. The people are in the kingdom. Everyone is born again and they go. will be a heavenly administration, resurrected sin. Our home will be the city, the New Jerusalem, but we'll have duties on earth with Christ, in association with Him, in the reign, and on earth, in that kingdom. But all who go in on earth, as subjects of the kingdom, will all be those who are born again. Remember the words that we preach so often, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And that's true at this day. Everyone going into that kingdom is born again. There'll be physical change. Eyes of the blind man. There's the ears of the deaf and stuff. There is the lame shall be, the leap as the tongues of the dumb shall sing. We do not need these things here of them. Neither will we need the things in the ears. We do not need the present. We do not need the wheelchair. There'll be nothing of that kind in that glorious thing. Israel will be the head of the nation. And the temple again will be the focus of worship throughout the year. Geographic change. Botanical change. Isaiah 35, verse 1. Wilderness and solitude here shall be glad for them. The desert shall rejoice, blossom as a rose. We like particularly, don't we, Isaiah 11, 69. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall be lie down with the kid. The calf of the young lion, the fatling the calf. The little child shall be. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all men over them. It's a scene of glory, and at last, for exactly 1,000 years, the glorious truth of our Lord Jesus, the one who once again now received and given our faith that is his hand. Jesus shall reign with earnestness, for his successive journeys long, his kingdom stretched from shore to shore. Father, we thank you for thy work. The dark scenes that will yet come about in earth, bow our hearts in God in thankfulness that thou hast saved us, and that we will be with Christ when he comes. When he comes in brighter rain to lead that conquering hand. Will be glory then, Jesus, then, right about we'd like to serve and work and watch until he comes. We think again, Father, of the glory that lies ahead, and we would indeed anticipate it and wonder about it within our association with all the glory that has been won for by the one who died on Calvary's cross. Now put thy hand upon us, my people, bless you. Head bowed before thee, remember each home represented, each family, remember each assembly, graciously bless and encourage us in these last days, and we might seek to live with us until we come follow and take us home. Part us with divine blessing, we give to thee our hand, in the Lord Jesus, bless us, and where we live. 336, please, as we close, and once again, we'd like to thank you all, and trust that God will bless you. 336, bright with all his crowns of glory, see the royal victor's brow, once for sinners marred and gory, see the Lamb exalted now, while before him, all his ransom, brethren, now. 336, shall we stand with you.
I give all his crowns of glory, see the royal victor's blood. One more sinner's heart and glory, see the love exalted love.
Expected, lonely.
with this.